But we won't make her come up because I know she doesn't want to. So everybody can just go to her after we're done this morning. This morning, this week I heard about a nun who lives in the state of Washington. And her name's Madonna Bruder. But those who know her by her reputation call her the Iron Nun. And for any of us who have ever been taught school by a nun, you might think, oh, I know why she's called that. I've had a couple of those. But no, in fact, that's not why she's called the Iron Nun. It's not because of her temperament. It's because at the age of 86 years, she continues to be an Ironman triathlete. 86 years old. If you don't know what an Ironman triathlon is, I'll put it in perspective for you here this morning. A traditional triathlon, so this is a normal triathlon, it consists of 1.5 kilometers of swimming, 40 kilometers of riding a bike, and 10 kilometers of running, for a total of 51.5 kilometers. So you can imagine how exhausting that kind of a trial would be and how few of us here this morning are prepared to do that. An Ironman triathlon, by comparison, is, I think we can call it insane. It's almost 4 kilometers of swimming, and instead of 40 kilometers of biking, it's 180 kilometers of biking. And instead of 10-kilometer run, it's a full marathon, 42 kilometers. Of the world's entire population, it's estimated that 0.005% of people have completed an Ironman triathlon. That's one in every 20,000 people. And how many of those people do you think are 86 years old? So the Iron Nun has competed in 40 such triathlons. I don't know how she finds the time. What's even more amazing is how late she started. She didn't begin running until she was 48 years old, and it was suggested to her by a priest who said, if you really want to learn about the spirit, learn about the body at the same time. So she started running. 4 years later, she had her first Ironman at the age of 52, and she hasn't stopped. I mean, 40 triathlons in those years. She set the world record fastest time for finishing an Ironman for people between the ages of 80 and 84 years of age. I'm guessing there's not a whole lot of competition, but she set the world record. And she's also starred in Nike advertisements. And Nike featured her running, swimming, biking, because they said they wanted to celebrate her extraordinary stamina and resilience. They also said they chose her because she refuses to conform to conventional ideas of age. When I think of refusing to conform to conventional ideas of age, I think of my grandfather skipping his cholesterol pill one day, or maybe replacing the prune juice with cranberry juice. But the Iron Nun does it through Ironman triathlons. Her example is really quite a striking inspiration. It hits you right in the gut. And her own motto runs, the only failure is not to try. I look at her example, and what I'm inspired to is wonder. What is possible after all? As I was thinking about this special Sunday, which was supposed to be out in nice green grass with a warm sun beating down on us, but nevertheless it's relevant, I was thinking about how much you and I have to celebrate. As a church, we have a new building that we've been in for a couple of years, and we've made incredible progress paying down. We've enjoyed growth in the last years, even when we were without full-time staff, in terms of numbers in the body, but perhaps more especially in terms of children that have been born to us and generations that continue to go on serving the Lord. We've had the chance to watch just about 20 of our sons, daughters, spouses, and friends be baptized in this church. And we get to worship week after week with friends, with partners in business, and with family. And that's something really special. My thinking didn't end there, though. Over the past couple of years, with all the really significant changes that have been going on in our country, I've been keeping an eye on how living in Canada compares to living in other parts of the world. And as I've studied that, I've actually been quite surprised with how blessed we are in Canada. I've concluded that it's very likely, and I say this with all honesty, it's very likely that Canada is the best place to live in the world when objectively measured. Of course, we all, nothing's totally objective. We all have our biases, but you think about it for a moment, and our nation is among the top nations in terms of freedoms of many kinds, in terms of religious and political freedoms. Even though we constantly feel impinged there, we remain tremendously free. And in terms of social freedoms, to associate with just about anyone, no matter where they are in life, as an equal, which is rare on the world scene. In terms of economic opportunities for entrepreneurs, and at the same time, labor rights for the wage earner. In terms of education, both in quality and availability, in terms of healthcare, infrastructure, both physical and electronic, a diverse market for consumers. You think about the diet that we have and how much access we have to choose what meal we want. It's incredible. In terms of peace and security, and really in terms of convenience in almost any matter. Certainly in some of these areas, there are nations that outstrip us. But overall, Canada has a remarkable track record. And as I look at the provinces across our country, I have to feel that even within a very privileged country, Alberta may be the most privileged of those provinces. For this, we have to be thankful. For all the struggles we face, and we all do face struggles, we've been given very good lives. In fact, not just in terms of the current world scene, but as we look over the trajectory of history, it's very possible that we are the most privileged people who have ever lived. Of course, that should evoke from us a sense of gratitude. And nowhere is that truer than in our Christian faith. You know, we're called Christians. We've been generously named after the Christ who's done so much for us. And gratitude is the wellspring of the Spirit in the Christian life. It results in wonder. And wonder will be our eternal pleasure. If you're like me, gratitude can be hard. I find myself driven as a person. And culturally, we're constantly berated with pressure to look forward. We're to get better, we're to become richer, we're to be stronger, we're to be more creative. Our culture is obsessed with forward motion. Even in ministry, there's endless pressure to build your church, and you start to wonder, what's a church supposed to be anyways? What we seldom take the time to do in our culture and even in our churches is deliberately look backwards. After all, history is a bore as a subject to most people, except for those few stories that are interesting enough to rescue the topic. But looking backwards is something very important in the Christian life. The Christian faith is as much backward looking as it is present and future looking, because everything present and future is built on what God has done in our past. Everything. This morning we're going to look at one man who looked backward and his testimony to us today. So let's turn to Luke chapter 17, verse 11 and forward. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, Jesus said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to them, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, like we saw last week, these 10 lepers stop at a distance to Jesus. And for Luke, there's a reason, and that is that they're lepers. They're not supposed to draw near. Everywhere they went, according to the law of Moses, they were to cover the bottom part of their faces, and they were to call out, unclean, unclean, stay away. They don't dare approach close to Jesus. They need to be invited, but they come as close as they can. And from that position, they call out to Jesus and they say, Master, heal us. They describe Jesus as Master, which is a really interesting term. The Greek word is kurios. It could mean anything from the special title of Divine Yahweh. And that's what we find in the Old Testament. In the Greek Old Testament, he's described as kurios. In Hebrew, Adonai. He's the only one who has this title of Master. But in Greek, it could be used all the way to someone you're just being polite to. Like we say, sir, when we're really upset with someone and just want to walk away. Luke is playing on a dramatic irony here. He knows what kind of a master Jesus really is. And he expects that by now we've clued in too. Whether these lepers know it or not, they're calling on the one true God, Master. They call out, have pity on us. And this is an appeal to a visceral response, something that's felt deep down in you. One of the stories of the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus is described as having compassion on them. And literally in Greek, it means his insides churned. We would probably interpret that as irritable bowel syndrome, but that's not at all what the author meant. That there's something that literally turns inside of Jesus as he responds to those 4,000. And here, it's the same kind of response that these men are looking for. Maybe you've had that response in your own life. I know there have been many times where I've seen someone in need, whether it's a physical healing or a social healing, and I've felt it. And it hurt to feel that compassion. This is what they call out, have pity on us. Jesus' response is probably not what they expected. If we look at his other healing accounts, there is often a command to obey, first of all, or there is a touch, or there is a declaration of healing. Fascinatingly, Jesus makes none of those in this case. He says, walk away from me. He says, go. If I'm one of those lepers, I'm leaving pretty uneasy. So I'm just supposed to walk away to the temple? What if I get to the temple and I'm still unclean? I'm going to get in a lot of trouble here. But Jesus requires of them a step of faith. Walk away as though you'll be healed, and you will be healed. This is something we also see regularly throughout the disciples' ministry as we read through Acts. They're regularly not just waiting on the activity of God. They're acting as though it's going to show up. And they put themselves in some pretty hairy places where if the Lord's power doesn't show up, they're going to look like fools. They might even be in danger. This is exactly the kind of thing that Jesus is requiring from these lepers. You're going to have to act like I'm going to do what I haven't done yet. Of course, that should speak to all of us in our own walks with Christ. It says that as they took that step in verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed. We are the same. As we are going, Christ works. Often he doesn't do the thing and then expect us to respond. He orders us to go, and he'll show up along the way. We end up in verse 15. Let's read that. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. One of them. And this is an important thing both for Jesus and for Luke as this story is told. Only one in ten remembers the healer, not just the healing. The other nine forget the source of joy. They're caught up in the healing rather than the healer, and they just walk away. It reminds me of Proverbs 30, verse 8, which I've loved since I first read. In there, we read, give me neither poverty nor riches, God, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. I've always been struck by that first part. I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? And how common is that in our lives? One person has said that the greatest threat to prayer is that God answers it. It's when he answers prayer that we feel we don't need it anymore. When we have what we want, we have no want for prayer. And while that's said somewhat tongue-in-cheek, it's still quite true. Often it's the God answering prayer that causes us to give up on prayer. At any rate, this morning we're looking at gratitude. Gratitude is a discipline. It's a choice. It's one you have to make. It's one God deserves. It is to be the primary motivation for this church to exist. It should be the reason that week after week, Christians arrive to worship together on Sunday. Worship is our response to what we've learned and experienced about God. Worship is gratitude given expression. Let's move on. It says that when he returned, the one cried out in a loud voice. There's an interesting parallel here. As the ten stand at a distance from Jesus, it says they call out in a loud voice. And when the man returns from healing, his voice is just as loud. Without any inhibition, just as we ought to worship, he returns to worship the Lord. He doesn't care who hears him. It says he cries out in a loud voice. His gratitude is visible, as ours ought to be. And you know, even in evangelism, gratitude's at the center of it. This man is inadvertently evangelizing those around him. He's sharing the good news of what Christ has done through his loud voice. See, evangelism is gratitude shared. It's the welcoming of others into our gratitude. It's not convincing. It's not arm twisting. It's testimony. This is why I can't keep silent. I'll speak for myself when I say that at the times that I've feared telling others about God, it's because those are times when I forgot what he had done for me. In verse 16, we're told that when he returns, he throws himself at the feet of Jesus. Another image of worship. Another image of him being more concerned about his gratitude and appropriate response than his own dignity before others. And he thanked him. You know, if we weren't such forgetful creatures, there'd really only be two words we ever said in worship. It would be thank you. As it is, we do more than that because we forget. Well, what am I thankful for? We also remind ourselves of the great universal story into which we are a part. We are invited as a part of sin and repentance and salvation. But at the heart of worship, its very essence is a simple thank you. And then finally, Luke drops the bomb that he's been saving this whole time. If you're reading NIV, it's hyphened off. He was a Samaritan. This makes things much more interesting. Much more interesting. The only one smart enough to look back is the foreigner. This advances the shared theme in Matthew, Luke, and John about the gospel going to the Gentiles. How God shows no favoritism in whom he accepts. It doesn't matter your identity. It doesn't matter your past life experiences. It doesn't matter your past mistakes. God embraces those who are broken and in need of a change. But let that challenge you to look back. Let this example speak to you too, that it was the foreigner who returned. Not only looked back, but he walked back. And as we come to worship week after week, I believe we mimic that behavior. In a very real sense, more than symbolically, but quite literally, as we come to church on Sunday, we are walking back just as this leper did. We're moving our bodies into the place where we can remember what Christ has done for us. We come together with other people who are not only remembering Christ's sacrifice, but literally make up the present day body of Christ. Of course, it might be that this foreigner has more to give thanks for than the others, because he's treated as though he was one of Jesus' own when he's not. A Samaritan, a foreigner, welcomed in, adopted in, could feel as though he's been given even more. It reminds us, for example, of what's said of the woman who anoints Jesus' feet with her tears and oil, that the one who loves, who has forgiven much, loves much. But the third thing that's really interesting and that we would probably miss in our current social context is that when this man is sent away to the temple, he's put in a real moral dilemma. He's a Samaritan. Samaritans do not worship at the Jerusalem temple, which is clearly the temple Jesus is speaking of. Samaritans only worship on Mount Gerizim. And now he's got to make a choice in his life. Am I going to show myself to the priest in Gerizim or in Jerusalem? Because my salvation has come from the Jews. Amazingly, he recognizes there's a third choice. It's neither Gerizim nor Jerusalem. I can return to the place where I first found God, which is in Christ himself who healed him. And this is what this man does. Rather than going to either temple, he returns to Christ, and that's where he offers worship. When I was a child, I prayed a few prayers that I continue to believe significantly direct my life and have directed them to this day. One of those prayers was a prayer of show me why I need you. Because frankly, I grew up in a very comfortable environment. I grew up moral. I grew up being a fairly successful child who achieved enough. And I wanted to be honest with God that I don't know why I would need you in the first place. I think you could say that I've eaten my words since then. The prayer was sincere and bold, and I'm so grateful I prayed it, because the story of my life has been one where Christ has shown me why I needed him. And I continue to see that revealed every day. It began simply by looking at myself and seeing the errors I've made in my own life, seeing what's happened inside my own heart that clearly wasn't good, and even that I could not be in control of. But it extended beyond that, because once I'd seen that in myself, I could look at everyone else in the world and recognize I'm capable of exactly what they're capable of. Under the right circumstances, if I were to follow the right path, I don't believe there's anything that I'm incapable of. Today, we love to look at others and think that they're such villains. Especially political leaders, how corrupt and terrible they are. And trust me, I feel that way often too. But I recognize fully that without the Spirit of God in my life, there's no way I would live for anything more than myself. I find myself just like the leper, not physically, but spiritually unclean, spiritually diseased, and in need of that healing. The fact is, I feel that Christ is healing me. I feel that I have been healed. And it's out of this gratitude that I'm enthused. If Christ could do that much in my past, how much more in the future? If nothing was impossible then, why would anything be impossible moving forward? When I remember what I have to be grateful for, I'm not only encouraged, edified, and enabled to appreciate what is good and wonderful in this life, I'm also reminded about possibility. If an 86-year-old woman can complete an Ironman triathlete, her 40th or 45th or 50th, what is possible in the power of Christ? As we approach this upcoming year, I encourage you to foster an attitude of gratitude. And for most of us, really, in the next weeks, our real new year begins. Focus on gratitude. Make it a discipline in your life. Keep track of the things in your life to be grateful for. I mean, literally, write it down. Keep a board. It's amazing what gratitude can do for you. As we meet week after week, and often in between, remember to choose to come here in gratitude. Prepare yourself with gratitude. And as we grow in gratitude, let our imaginations be captivated again with wonder. If he's so good, where will his goodness end? And where will it take us? I'll invite the worship team back up as I pray. Father, we do have so much to be thankful for. You've done so much in our lives, and often we're just callous towards it. I pray that over the next week, it would be a week where you speak to us of what you've done, where you remind us of the things you've given us, and where you would bless us, Father, with a memory of your activity in our lives. I pray that over the next year, it would be gratitude that we focus on, and from that, all forms of worship and possibility and faith and expectation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.